Well, today is a unique day for us as a church. Once a year, we have what is called Sacrifice Sunday. That is today. We haven't made much mention of that. I know something was mentioned about it last week. And just as a reminder that anything that is given in the offering today goes toward that. And typically on this Lord's Day, I say something about giving or money, that kind of thing. You'll have to come back tonight for that because I fear I would be stoned if I didn't get back to Ecclesiastes this morning. So we will do that. But tonight we'll be recovering something of what the scripture says on giving. We don't talk a lot about giving around here. Maybe that's even a surprise to you that this is some kind of special Sunday that way. There's a fine line between making people aware of a special giving need or something like that and actually talking too much about it. So we probably err on the side of not mentioning it at all, but that's okay. The Lord's always provided for our needs, but today is Sacrifice Sunday. Well, your Bibles are open to the book of Ecclesiastes, and the last time we were in this book together was 8 Sundays ago. That was all the way back on August 25th. And many of you have asked, are we going to return to that? Will we get back to the book? And I always said yes, but I wanted some consecutive Sundays to be able to take us right to the end and finish out our study of this book. But when you've been out of something for that long, 2 months really, you kind of need a refresher to understand where we are. So I want to take just a few minutes to kind of recap what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. This isn't meant to be academic. It really is meant to help you when you open the book of Ecclesiastes and start reading that you kind of have some things to hang your hat on, as it were. You know some things that are going on in the text and the way that it is being conveyed to us. I want to begin by just restating the theme of this book. If I were to ask you, what is Ecclesiastes all about? I don't expect you to give me this theme that we've been looking at, but maybe you would get a few of these elements. And so if someone were to ask me, what is the book of Ecclesiastes about? I would put it this way. Here's the theme of the book. Fear God to turn an empty life into a meaningful life which will enjoy God's good gifts. This really is the thrust of this book. Fear God. What does that mean? Well, it's this awareness of God that leads to my everyday attention to what God wants me to do. And in the fear of God, I can turn this empty life that oftentimes seems vain and empty and things I can't figure out, it gives it meaning. And it enables me to enjoy God's good gifts in this life, even to a greater degree. And that is what this book is about. Well, how does the author of this book, Solomon, convey this message? How is the book structured? And let me have you turn back to chapter 1. Because if you know anything about Ecclesiastes, you probably know this phrase. And this phrase kind of serves as bookends for us. The book begins with what we call a prologue. It's kind of an introduction. We're introduced in verse 1. These are the words of the preacher. We've identified him as Solomon. But look at verse 2 of chapter 1. It says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, how many of you, when you think of the book of Ecclesiastes, that's the phrase you think of? Probably most of you. And there's good reason for that. The book opens with that phrase in the prologue, but did you notice this? This was read this morning. Look at chapter 12, the end of the book. And look at verse 8. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." And this is now what we call the epilogue of the book. It's kind of the final few phrases in the book that runs all the way through the end of chapter 12. So you kind of have these bookends. There's a prologue, there's an epilogue, and there's this phrase. But what's the meat of the book? What's in between those two things? Well, really, the meat of the book of Ecclesiastes begins in chapter 1 and verse 12. And that runs all the way to chapter 6 and verse 9. And what Solomon is doing in that first part of the book, chapters 1 through 6 basically, is he's investigating life under the sun. Remember we talked about these dead end roads. He's trying this out in life to see if there's satisfaction there. He's trying this out. He's trying something else out. And he's investigating life, and he's using all his powers of investigation to see what life is all about. And he keeps coming up empty. And there's a phrase that keeps occurring in chapters 1 through chapter 6, and the phrase is striving after wind. He says, I've done all of this, and it's like I'm trying to catch the wind, and I can't. None of these things really satisfy. Well, based upon that, he then moves to conclusions about life. He's done his investigation. He says, I've been striving after wind. And now he begins to make these conclusions about life, beginning in chapter 6 and verse 12 and running all the way to chapter 11 and verse 6. And he has these two conclusions about life. He asks two questions. The question number one is this: who knows what is good for man? And by that he means sometimes we think we know the best thing, we think we know the better thing, but it doesn't always turn out that way. And so he says, who can really know what is the best course of action? That eludes us. And here's his conclusion. Sometimes life is like an enigma. You can't quite figure it out. The other question he deals with in the second part of the book, and the bulk of it, is who can tell the future? Part of his conclusion is, if I could tell the future and know what was going to happen tomorrow, I could make more sense of today. But God doesn't tell us that. God doesn't tell me what will happen this week or next week. And because of that, sometimes life is hard to figure out. Sometimes I make decisions today that I wouldn't make if I'd known what tomorrow would bring. And these are his conclusions about life. It's an enigma. So that's the bulk of the book. But today I want to focus on two other elements in this book. Beginning in chapter 1 in verse 3, so let's rewind here. You've got a prologue, you've got an epilogue, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You've got the meat of this book in two sections, investigating life and conclusions about life. But outside of those, this book opens with a poem and it ends with a poem. The opening poem is chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and it's this poem about time. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And it gives this long poem, and it talks about, you know, a generation comes, a generation goes. It seems like things just keep happening. People come and go, but the earth as it is remains and keeps going on. And it's this idea that time keeps marching on. Is there any point to it? Is there any end to it? And that poem is given us in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 and running all the way down through verse 11. When you come to the end of the book, beginning in chapter 11 and verse 7 and running all the way down to chapter 12 and verse 8, you have a poem. It's another poem. This poem is about aging and death. You can't wait to study it, can you? Aging and death. And this poem is filled with instruction, but it's filled with exhortation. How should we live our life given the fact that we're all aging and will die? And so this morning, I want to begin our study of this last section of the book, this last poem, beginning in chapter 11 and verse 7, running all the way down to chapter 12 and verse 8. We won't get through all of it today. We're going to look at just the first part of it. But we're going to look at this poem in our Bibles, and we're going to learn from this poem. And here's, I think, a major thing we learn from this poem, is that we should begin our life with the end in view. Begin your life with the end in view. And there are some surprising things, I think, that we'll find in the first part of this poem. So let's pray and ask God to help us understand these things. Lord, would you give us your mind today as we put our mind upon your revealed truth to us, that we would know these are not the words of man, these are the words of God. I pray your Holy Spirit would take these living, active words and work them deep into the heart of your people and improve our understanding of ourselves and of you and the world in which we live today. In Jesus' name, amen. You recognize this? I think one of my kids sent me that in a text message once years ago, and I had to figure out what it meant. This stands for what? You only live once. Well, that's a slogan that maybe you've used in a text message or even said to somebody. It's also a philosophy, right? You only live once, so live it up now. It's also a perspective on life. You only live once, so make the most of it. This slogan, this philosophy, this perspective that sometimes we kind of share in candid ways and sometimes in half-hearted funny ways, I understand all of that. But really, all of that is based on this fact: you are going to die. I am going to die. I don't know when. I don't know how. But it's going to happen. And there's no escaping it unless Jesus comes. How should that change my perspective of how I live? What impact should that have upon me? The awareness that I'm going to die should dawn upon us early in our life and help us know how to live right now with this end in view. This is how things will end. It's a proper viewpoint on death that gives us true perspective in life and how to live. And here's a poem in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 7, beginning right there, that helps us do that. Let me show you how this poem points this out to us. It is a poem about old age and dying. Much of it begins in chapter 12, and we read these things about this descriptive nature of the sun and the light and the moon being darkened and the keepers of the house trembling and the strong men being bent and the grinders being few. And that's all descriptive language. We'll look at that next week, Lord willing, about the aging process. And Solomon is just poetically stating, here's the fact, we're all aging and going to die. In fact, aging is death intruding into life, right? It kind of reminds us where we're headed. So this is the context of this poem. We're all aging. We're all going to die. But this poem, as I said before, it's filled not just with instruction. It's filled with exhortation. There are commands given in this poem. Because this is true, here's are things that you must do. For instance, verse 9, what's the first word of verse 9? Rejoice. You know what? That's a command. You say, well, if we're talking about death, why am I rejoicing? Well, we're going to unpack that today. Here's another command. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1. What is it? Remember. And it's not just, don't forget this, I told you this. It's, this awareness informs my living. Let this thing inform how you live. Think of it often. And so this is a poem that helps us with regard to this life. It's about aging and death. It is filled with instruction and exhortation. But I want you to note, this poem has a particular audience. Who is the particular audience? Look again at verse 9. It says, rejoice, who? Young man in your youth. It'll mention youth again in verse 9. It mentions youth in verse 10. It mentions youth in chapter 12 and verse 1. Who is being particularly addressed in this poem? Young people. Who is that? Well, I dare not put an age on that. But I do want you to know that this poem is particularly addressed at people in the dawn of life, early on in life. You can put yourself in that category. That's okay. The final thing I want us to note is that this poem is surprising. it is surprising just from this command given in chapter 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. When's the last time you heard a preacher say that? Take joy in being young. Enjoy your life right now. We're prone to think, oh, no, it's the preacher that stands up and says, hurry up and grow up. Don't be so misguided and youthful. And here you have the scriptures giving a command that says, rejoice right now in your youth. Make the most of it. And so I want to preach to all of you young people. And here's the theme of what we're going to look at today. Enjoy your youth. Enjoy being young and what comes with that. And this really is the exhortation of the text. There are three things I want us to see about this. Beginning in verse 7 and running all the way to verse 8, we have this exhortation: enjoy your youth thoughtfully. How do you enjoy youth? Enjoy it thoughtfully. What should your thinking be about your youth? And how should that thinking inform how you live? Look at what he says in verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. What does he mean, light is sweet? What is meant by light? Well, oftentimes in the scripture, the Bible uses light as a metaphor for other things. For instance, when it talks about light and darkness, it oftentimes refers to those things as good and evil. That's not what's being addressed here. But I do think, while it is literally true that light, by in general, is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun, that there really is more being communicated behind that phrase. For instance, look at verse 8. You have the little word so. It connects verse 8 with verse 7. It says, in light of what I've just said, this is what you should think about in verse 8. If a person what? Verse 8. So if a person lives. Therefore, I think back in chapter or verse 7, when he's talking about light is sweet, he's talking about life, being alive in the earth. In fact, the Bible oftentimes refers to light as life in Job chapter 3 and the 56th Psalm. And he says of light or life, being alive is sweet. The word sweet here is used in Proverbs and Judges. It's a word that's used in reference to honey. Do you like honey? I love honey. I put honey on everything, except for my salad. Okay? Honey is delightful. It's sweet. It's savory. And what Solomon is saying is, savor life. You're young. Don't take it for granted. There are pleasant, savory things about life. Life is sweet. Enjoy it. Enjoy what God has given you legitimately in this life to enjoy. He kind of elaborates on this in verse 7. Light or life is sweet, savor it, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. And you can see how he's kind of elaborating on this idea of the sweetness of life. Is it pleasant for your eyes to see the sun? You know, we live in New England, and oftentimes, especially in the spring, we have like cloudy weeks, right? Sometimes in April, you don't see the sun for 5 or 6 days. And when it comes out on that day finally and the clouds break, how do you feel? I know how you feel, because that's like an alert and everybody goes outside. The sun is pleasant. I want to see it in the sky. I want to feel its warmth. And so this is what he's saying. It is pleasant for the eyes, and not just the eyes, but your whole body, to see the sun. And you only do that if you're alive. So savor that. That you have life. What is he saying in verse 7? It is good to be alive, and it's good to enjoy life. Enjoy the simple pleasures of life. Light that God gives you is not expensive. The artificial light in your home is. The light God gives you is not. He gives it to you by his grace every day. It's a good gift. Enjoy the simple pleasures that God gives you. Savor life. How do we enjoy life thoughtfully? I think about it. It's a beautiful, sweet gift from God. I savor it, even the simple things. But also, you ought to weigh life. Look at verse 8. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. He says to weigh life. There, if you live for many years, enjoy them all in the presence of the sun, but consider this, and here's the weighing, the days of darkness will be many. What does he mean by the days of darkness? It is a reference to death. He's talking about death. But in particular, given the context and what we read in chapter 12 and verse 1, he's also talking about, in this life, aging. That when you age, it's almost like the lights are going out. And eventually the light dims. And eventually there are days of darkness when you no longer see the sun, but you are left in a grave. And think about that for Solomon in this context. It's been 3,000 years for him that his body has been in the grave. What was that in comparison to the few years he had on earth? So what he's saying is, weigh life. Enjoy your life thoughtfully, because it is savory, and we should enjoy it, but it's also brief. And therefore, I weigh these few moments that I have. So, he says, enjoy your life thoughtfully. Now, I want to stop right here and say, the counsel that I've just given to you from this passage is not strictly biblical. What I mean is that, not that it's not biblical, but this is counsel you'll hear in our culture, right? People will tell you, you only live once, so live it up, right? They will tell you, think about death, you might be dying, and if you do, what should you do? You should go out and live life to the fullest. How do I know this is the case? The songs that people write talk about this, right? Here's a song from a guy named Tim McGraw. Tim McGraw wrote a song called Live Like You Were Dying. And here's what he says. He talks about a conversation he was having with somebody, and he said, I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me when a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays and talking about the options and talking about sweet time. I asked him, this man, when it sank in that this might really be the end, how'd it hit you? Where did you get that? What do you, when you get that kind of news, man, what did you do? And here was the answer. He said, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. I loved deeper, I spoke sweeter, and I watched an eagle as it was flying. And he said, someday, I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. This is the counsel of our culture. You're dying. Live it up. Ride a bull. What about this guy? Chris Allen sings this song. Yeah, we got to start looking at the hands of time we've been given. If this is all we got, then we got to start thinking, if every second counts on a clock that's ticking, got to live like we're dying. We only got 86,400 seconds in a day to turn it all around or to throw it all away. We got to tell them we love them while we got the chance to say, got to live like we're dying. So our common humanity understands this concept. Enjoy your youth thoughtfully. You're going to die. Live it up now. But let me ask you, is that all the Bible says? If we stop right here, we could just go to Tim McGraw and get the same advice. But notice what Solomon does at the very end of this. Verse 8, he says, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember the days of darkness will be many. Now note this. All that comes is what? vanity. What does he mean by that? Is Solomon merely expressing man's wisdom? Death is vanity. There's nothing after the grave, so you may as well live it up now. No. We know from the context of the whole book that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. You're a young person right now, and enjoy your time right now. But remember that even all the things you experience on this earth are not ultimately fulfilling. They're unsubstantial. You'll find them empty if that's all you're living for. All that comes from this point on in your life is still vanity. It's empty. And so what Solomon is commending to you young people is this. Enjoy God's good gifts. Savor life. Weigh this life. Enjoy all of these things as God's good gift to you. But remember, if all you're enjoying are the gifts, they're still empty. They won't satisfy you. What you need to remember is this. They're gifts from a good giver. And what they are actually are tokens of the joys that are yet to come. That sunrise that you enjoy and you feel and experience the warmth and you take such pleasure in, that's but a token of what God has in store for you. So savor this life. God wants you to do that. But don't savor it where this is all you long for. It's still empty, but it is a token of what is to come. So here's what he's saying. Enjoy God's good gifts, not as ultimate pleasures, but as tokens of what is to come. Do you see that? Enjoy life. Enjoy God's good gifts. You ought to enjoy youth thoughtfully. Next, I want you to understand this. He also says you should enjoy your youth responsibly or wisely. Because look at what he says in verse 9. Chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into what? Judgment. Here again is an exhortation to enjoy youth. Rejoice in it. As I said, verse 9, the first word is a command. And he's saying, look at how he says to rejoice. This is intriguing to me. He says, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Would you ever tell your kids that? Do what your heart desires. Follow what you see. I mean, we get mad at Disney, right? Follow your heart. Solomon said it first. That really is what he's saying. You are youthful, and there is energy, and there are good desires that God puts in your heart, and you have the energy to follow those things, and follow them. Go for it. Do it. Those are good things. Follow your youthful inclinations. It's okay to enjoy hiking with your friends or sitting in a coffee shop with your friends. It's okay to play sports. It's okay to read great books and write. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to play. Those things are fine. God wants you to do that. It's very natural for young people to want to do those kinds of things. God didn't create a wonderful world and then systematically forbid you to enjoy it. Now, I think, unfortunately, in very serious conservative kinds of circles, we have repressed that, and I think it's probably why so many young people are leaving the church. Because we tell them, quit having so much fun. Quit being joyful. That's not what you're supposed to do. Grow up. And the scripture just comes back and says, no, God put these things in your heart. It's very natural for a young person to be adventurous, to delight in these things. It's okay. But there is a caveat. What is that? Look at the last part of verse 9. But know, and that is a command, by the way, know this, that for all these things, all the ways of your heart, God will bring you into what? Judgment. Now you say, ah, see, I knew it. Solomon now just throws a wet blanket on it. That's not what he's doing. What he's actually doing is he's saying, I want you to have joy to the fullest. Because it is possible to follow the youthful inclinations of your heart and do so outside of God's moral will, and it actually brings suffering and pain. And there are pains of your conscience. And every older person in this room today probably looks back on your life like I do and say, you know what? I was so dumb to do that when I was 17, 18 years old. And to this day, it grieves me. And Solomon is not throwing a wet blanket on your youth. He's saying, I actually want you to enjoy all of life. So in your youthful inclinations, enjoy this life in these good moral boundaries that God has set for you. Enjoy them with this awareness of accountability, that there is coming an appointment with God. Now, the greatest thing I can say about this judgment that's being spoken of in verse 9, we do know that at the end of the world, that people, everyone has an appointment with God. And the Bible talks about this great white throne of judgment where God will be the ultimate judge of your life. And if you're thinking clearly about this, you're thinking, there's not a person on earth that can stand in that judgment, right? We've all got chinks in our armor. We've all got skeletons in our closet. And all I want to say to you is this: God has made a way for you to be able to stand before him in purity. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That you can, through faith in him and embracing him and what he has done for you, you can be made whiter than snow. And you can have his righteousness credited to your account, that when you stand before the judgment bar of God, he will say, you are not guilty. You are clean because of Christ. Is that your condition? Are you in Christ today? Do you know Christ in that way? Have you accepted him as your full and final forgiveness? You say, but what about believing people? And it talks about God bringing people into judgment. Well, there's a very, it's a difficult concept in Scripture, but the Bible does speak in Romans chapter 14 in the book of Corinthians about the judgment seat of Christ. And it says that we will all appear before this judgment seat of Christ, this examination of our life, even as believing people. And what will that look like? Well, the scripture indicates it's an account for living for the pleasure or displeasure of God. As a regenerate, believing person in Christ, God has given me these new desires to please him and honor him in all that I do, and therefore I should evaluate those desires in light of what the scripture says, and I should live this life in accordance with that, to please God. And if I don't, the Bible says there's coming a day of reckoning in that. Now, I personally don't think that that is a time of condemnation, because all of our sin was paid for in Christ. But I do think it's a time of commendation, where we stand before the Lord and the Lord says, you followed the inclination of your heart in accordance with my moral will, and you pleased me in all of that, and I commend you for that. And I think there might be some things that day that you stand before the Lord and you realize, but there's so much else in my life that didn't really please him. I was pleasing myself. And that won't be commended. I think Solomon's pointing to this evaluation. He didn't know about the judgment seat of Christ. That was revealed to us later in the New Testament. But certainly it accords with what the New Testament teaches us about that. So young people, the truth of the matter is this. Enjoy your youth, but enjoy it responsibly or wisely. In fact, because there's this accountability, because God gives you that accountability, he's actually putting guardrails on your life that keep you from experiencing pain and loss. He's telling you, I've given you everything to enjoy, and I want what's absolutely best for you. That's why I give you these guardrails. Don't harm yourself. Don't experience pain. What he's saying is this: accountability to God helps us live in truly joyful and rewarding ways. Enjoy your youth. Because accountability to God helps us live in truly joyful and rewarding ways. There's a final thing that Solomon instructs us in this passage, and that is found in verse 10. And I'm going to put it this way: enjoy your youth early. I need to explain that, right? Enjoy your youth early. Well, look at what he says in verse 10. Speaking to young people again, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. What's he saying? Enjoy your youth while you're young. That seems odd, doesn't it? Do you realize you will never be younger than you are right now at this present moment? So enjoy your youth when you're young. And what he's really saying is this: don't take the burdens of aging and bring them into your youth. I think he's kind of saying don't grow up too fast. Why? Because he says this: remove vexation from your heart. What is this vexation? The term means anger or frustration. Frustration at what has taken place, and I become very dispirited about it, and there's this dispirited spirit in me. And he says, as a young person, don't let that be the course of your life. Remove this kind of frustration. In fact, this is something that characterizes older people: anger and frustration. The older I get, the more frustrated I get with aging. Now, the other day, I was trying to work on something, and I kept doing this, right? I'm working on it, and I kept doing this, and then I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm like, I can't see this thing, you know. Rah! Because my eyes won't do what they used to do, and when the closer I get, the worse it is, and so I try to adjust it, and I'm like, I'm spending all my time taking my glasses on and off instead of fixing the dumb thing. And if you're laughing, you're not in the young category, okay? That's a frustration about aging, right? About breaking down. And it gets to me, and there's a vexation in my heart. And I'm glad no one was around to hear what I said, right? And what Solomon is saying, listen, when you're young, things don't always work out, okay? There's going to be difficulty in life. Don't let it weigh you down. Don't be vexed about that in your spirit. Don't let that be the thing that defines your life. There's going to be a lot of things like that in life. In fact, it's going to get worse when you age. So when you're young, be responsible, he's saying that, but don't be too serious, could we say? It's okay. And then he says this: put away pain from your body. Now that's a hard one. Not every young person can do that. Some people deal with debilitating disease and disabilities, and I don't want to be inconsiderate of that. But I think those really are the exceptions and not the norm. typically a young person in the youth of life. It's when you have vigor and strength and energy. In fact, young people often have so much energy in youth, they feel invincible, right? I remember feeling that way. Man, I can jump off a 10-foot building onto a trampoline and bounce in the air and have a great time. What could go wrong? I found that out after I had a compound fracture of my leg doing that. My mom will tell you the whole story. Okay? In youth, you kind of have this invincibility, and what he's really saying is this. I think it's a good way to apply this. Don't do dumb things in your youth that you're going to regret later in your body. Remove pain from your body. And that goes into all kinds of things. Extreme sports, right? Okay, I'm not against those, but I'm saying you really got to think, how's my body going to look in 10 years after this? Right? That's a part of life. And here's just wise counsel. He's saying, remove pain from your body. Why would you put yourself through that? Why? The thing is, why is this the case? Look at the end of verse 10. Because youth and the dawn of life are what? Vanity. Now, here's where we need to do a little work on this word vanity. We've seen this word occur repeatedly throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's kind of a living metaphor. It takes on different meaning in different contexts. There are three that are primary in the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the meanings is this. Life is like vanity. And remember, the term literally means vapor or smoke. That's why there's smoke on the screen. And one thing is, vanity means life is transitory, or it's here for a moment and it's gone. This is like what James says. Your life is like a vapor. It's like that cold morning. You walk outside, you go, and it's there and it's gone. Sometimes vanity means that. Sometimes it means that your life is vanity in that it lacks substance, or certain things lack substance. Like that vapor, it looks real, it looks defined, but when I try to grab it, what happens? There's nothing there, it's unsubstantial. And that is how the word is used back in chapter 11 at the end of verse 8. All that comes in this life is unsubstantial, right? These things that you might want to enjoy to their fullest right now, they're unsubstantial, they won't ultimately sustain you. And then the final way that this word is used is that vanity means an enigma. It's like life is like vanity in the smoke, and that you can't quite figure it out. It eludes a complete, comprehensive evaluation. So here, the way that the word is used at the end of verse 10 is this. Remove vexation from your heart, put away pain from your youth, and the dawn of life, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. What's he saying? Youth goes fast. It's like that vapor you breathe out on a cold morning, and it's gone. He says, so why would you, in that short moment of your life, bring these things that characterize aging, vexation of heart and pain of body, why would you bring those into your youth? Youth is like the dawn. It's there for a moment. It's gone. Seems like just yesterday, I was a college graduate, having our first child, moving to New England and starting a church. That was almost 25 years ago. Youth goes fast. But make the most of it. Enjoy it. It's okay. God wants you to. Here's what he says. Youth is fleeting. Make the most of it. Don't let life pass you by. In your youth, stop and smell the roses. Don't grow up too fast. Young people, children, seated out here, you're 7, 8, 9 years old, and you're always thinking, but I'm almost 10, and I'm almost 11, and look how tall I'm getting. That's okay, I understand. You want to grow up and be like the rest of us adults, but don't miss your youth. God has you in this for a time. It will go by fast enough. Enjoy it. Enjoy it in light of all the good things that God gives you to enjoy. Enjoy it with a sense of accountability before Him, but enjoy it. Enjoy your youth. This is the will of God. It is the revelation of God in this book that talks so much about our life and the enigma of life. Enjoy your youth thoughtfully. Enjoy God's good gifts as tokens of what is to come. Don't make them ultimate things, but see them as tokens of greater things to come. God really does want you to enjoy your youth. Enjoy your youth responsibly or wisely. Enjoy them with this sense of accountability that you will give an account before God. And that's not a dreaded thing. That's designed that you would enjoy to the max what God has for you. That you would avoid the scars of sin and moral failure. And enjoy your life early. Youth is fleeting. Don't let it pass you by. Make the most of it. May God give you grace to follow His command and enjoy your youth. Let's pray together.